I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. This is the very word of God. God speaks to us. Let us hear and give heed to the voice of God. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its heads were 7 crowns. Its tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth, and the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she did give birth, it might devour the child. She gave birth to a son, a male who is going to rule all nations with a rod, with an iron rod. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God to be nourished there for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail. And there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come. Because the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been thrown down. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives to the point of death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you with great fury, because he knows his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she could fly from the serpent's presence to her place in the wilderness, where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time. From his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river, flowing after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had spewed from his mouth. So the dragon was furious with the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commands of God and hold firmly to the testimony about Jesus." And I will pause there, as the next verse belongs with the following chapter. I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 20. Psalm 20, let us hear the word of God. For the choir director, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in a day of trouble. May the name of Jacob's God protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and sustain you from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offering. May he give you what your heart desires and fulfill your whole purpose. Let us shout for joy at your victory and lift the banner in the name of our God. May the Lord fulfill all your requests. Now I know that the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with mighty victories from his right hand. Some take pride in chariots and others in horses, but we take pride in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the King. May he answer us on the day that we call. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would teach us, that your Spirit would quiet our minds from the many concerns and distractions of the world and focus our attention on your glorious truth and your glorious person. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Here in Psalm 20, we see that the first 5 verses focus our attention on those who are praying for the king's victory. Psalm 20 opens with 9 petitions to God in prayer in just 5 verses, and it includes 1 exclamation of praise to God out of confidence that he will answer those prayers. This beautiful prayer says, "May the Lord answer you in a day of trouble. May the name of Jacob's God protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and sustain you from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offering. May he give you what your heart desires and fulfill your whole purpose. Let us shout for joy at your victory and lift the banner in the name of our God. May the Lord fulfill all your requests." Many Christians have prayed this as a prayer for their brothers and sisters in need. But like all great poetry, Psalm 20 is mysterious. As you begin reading it, you wonder who is doing the praying and who is being prayed for and what is the situation that requires such fervent prayer. And only as you read the whole psalm do you see the pieces of the puzzle, and does the light of understanding dawn upon you. Notice that the words "you" and "your" occur 10 times in the first 5 verses. The English fails to tell us whether these words "you" and "your" are singular or plural, but the Hebrew reveals that every one of them are singular. Just one person is being prayed for. Verse 5's confident expression of praise reveals that many people are praying for this one individual. For it says, "Let us shout for joy at your victory and lift the banner in the name of our God." Verse 1 tells us that the prayer is being made to the Lord, that is, to Yahweh. The phrase, "the name of Jacob's God," also refers to Yahweh. The prayer is being made in a day of trouble, that is, a day of great distress. But what is this distress? Verse 2 asks God to send his help from his holy place, the sanctuary in Jerusalem, where God visibly manifested his presence with his people. Jerusalem is also known as Zion. Verse 3 tells us that the person being prayed for has brought grain and burnt offerings to the Lord. Is he a priest? He is certainly someone who is faithful to God. Verse 4 prays that he would receive what his heart desires and receive his whole purpose. But what are his desires and what is his purpose? Verse 5 prays for the Lord to fulfill all his requests. But we still do not know who this individual is that this group of people are praying for. Not until verse 6 and verse 9 does David give away that it is himself, God's anointed and God's king, that the people have gathered together to pray for. Verse 5 gives us our first hint at why they are praying for him. It includes 1 confident expectation that God will answer their prayers. The people say, "Let us shout for joy at your victory and lift the banner in the name of our God." The word "victory" is the key word in this psalm. It occurs twice as a noun in verses 5 and 6 and twice as a verb in verses 6 and 9. In Hebrew, the noun is Yeshua, which means deliverance, salvation, or even victory. Now we understand that the people of Israel have assembled to pray for the king of Israel, to pray for David as he goes out to battle. They are praying for God to protect their king and to give him deliverance and salvation from the attacks of the nations, to give him victory and enable him to expand the kingdom of God on earth. It's interesting that this word, Yeshua, is very similar to the name of Joshua, except that Joshua is a little longer. It has the name Yah, which is the shortened name of Yahweh, the shortened name of the Lord, added to the beginning of Yeshua, so that Joshua's name means Yahweh saves. And Joshua's name is brought into the New Testament in the Greek in Acts 7:45 as Yesu, which happens to be identical to the name of Jesus in the New Testament, and which means Savior. As Matthew 1:21 points out, when it says, "She," that is Mary, "will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he," what is the meaning of that name, Jesus? "Because he will save his people from their sins." And as we read this psalm, we should understand that the anointed king that is foreshadowed, that is prefigured, that is typified, that is looked forward to here, is none other than Jesus Christ. Now we can understand the day of distress in verse 1 as prophetic of the day of Christ's crucifixion. And we can understand that God's help that verse 2 promises as God raising up Jesus Christ from the dead. And we can understand the offerings in verse 3 as prophetic of Christ's offering up of himself for our sins. Just as Hebrews 9:28 tells us that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. We can see the desire of his heart in verse 4 as the desire of Jesus mentioned in Hebrews 2:9, which is to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And we can understand the victory mentioned in verses 5 and 6 and 9 as Christ's triumph over the enemies of Satan, sin, and death, triumphing over them for the benefit of his people. As we realize this, verses 1 through 5 become the prayer of the Old Testament church for the Messiah, for Jesus to come and to triumph in his great battle against Satan and sin and death, and to defeat all of them, and to rise from the dead. And we, the New Testament church, we can transform this petition here into praise for what Christ has done for us and into our prayer that he will triumph in spreading his kingdom throughout all the world through the proclamation of the gospel of salvation by us. Even as 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and spreads through us the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." In verses 1 through 5, we join in praying for King Jesus's victory. And now in verses 6 through 8, we are invited to rejoice in the king's victory. Verses 6 through 8 say this, Now I know that the Lord gives victory to his appointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven. You see, God is not merely dwelling in the temple. He dwells in highest heaven. And he will answer him from his holy heaven with mighty victories from his right hand. Some take pride in chariots and others in horses, but we take pride in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand firm. Verse 6 expresses a second confident expectation that God will answer the prayers of his people. God will give glorious victory to his anointed kings, both David and Jesus Christ. And in verses 7 and 8, we see that the people of God trust, they take confidence in, they exult in, they take pride in, they boast in the power of the Lord our God. His power will bring about victory against seemingly insurmountable odds. The nations around Israel boasted of their mighty armies. They equipped them with the most modern and effective weapons, with chariots and cavalry. Conversely, in Deuteronomy 17:16, God forbid the kings of Israel to gather large number of horses to create a mighty army. Why not? Is this political suicide? Why not? Because the people were to look to God and depend upon God for the victory, for his supernatural power to advance his kingdom. And here the people rejoice in the mighty victories that God will give to the king against seemingly invincible forces. And we who trust in Jesus may boast in him, as Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the circumcision. We are the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, and we boast in Christ Jesus and do not put confidence in the flesh," not in our human ability, not in our human strength, not in our human wisdom. No, we look to Christ for our victory. We may exult and rejoice at the incredible victory that God gave to us through Jesus Christ. For God raised Jesus from the dead and delivered us from Satan's rule and sin's snare, even as Hebrews 2:14 through 15 says, "Now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death." And Jesus continues to lead his people to victories in the spiritual battles his people fight against sin in their own lives, and spiritual victories against the bondage to sin in the lives of others, even as 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, "For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, not of human ability, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds." And what strongholds are we, through Christ, going to throw down? We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And this introduces us to the final point of Psalm 20. And it shows us that not only may we rejoice in the king's victories, we may participate in the king's victories. Verse 9 says, "Lord, give victory to the king. May he answer us on the day that we call." The verb form of the Hebrew word for deliverance, salvation, or victory occurs here again. Here, the word is a verb, and the Hebrew word is hoshea. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9 brings this word over into the New Testament as it quotes this passage, and it brings this word over as Hosanna. On the day Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Then, at that point, the people cried out in the words of Psalm 20, verse 9, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." At its root, that word Hosanna might simply be taken as praise. Praise the Son of David. Praise Christ. But it literally means grant victory. Save, deliver, grant victory to the Son of David. They recognized Jesus as the anointed king who would conquer our enemies and advance the kingdom of God. The final part of verse 9 says, "May he answer us on the day that we call." Notice all of the verse says, "Lord, give victory to the king. May he answer us on the day that we call." This ends on a somewhat mysterious note, even as the whole psalm began on a mysterious note. The word "he" here might refer to the Lord God, or it might refer to his anointed king. To which does it refer? Very significantly, Joel chapter 2 and verse 32 tells us that all people ought to call out to the Lord, to Yahweh, for salvation. It says, "Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That might seem to answer the question. It means the Lord. The people are to call to the Lord, not to the king. But the Apostle Paul quotes this verse in Romans 10, verses 9 through 13, and there he tells us that God's anointed king, Jesus, is the Lord Yahweh. These verses say, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you confess that Jesus is Yahweh, he is the one true God. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the scripture says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, and what Lord are they calling on? Jesus, will be saved. Not only does Jesus come in the name of the Lord to accomplish victory for God's people, Jesus is the Lord. And we too may call on Jesus as the Lord who hears and answers. Even as Jesus promises in John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's an incredible promise. And we might misread it and think that we can ask for things that are sinful or wrong, and Jesus is bound to give those to us. But that really wouldn't be him doing it in his name. We must ask for those things that honor his name. To ask in his name is to ask based on his account and his authority and his person. And we know that he will grant to us all things that are good and holy and righteous, for that is who he is. That is what he is. But how do we participate in the great victory of Jesus? the one who is spreading righteousness and his kingdom throughout the world. We must turn to Revelation 12, 10 to 11 to find out, for it tells us in what manner we are able to participate with our great king in gaining victory over Satan and over all who fight with Satan. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come, because the accuser of his of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God night and day, has been thrown down. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives to the point of death.'" And Ephesians 6:12 tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That is, we are not fighting against people. We are fighting against Satan and his fallen angels who have taken people captive to do their will. You see, here are the Christian's goals: to gain victory over Satan and to rescue those he has taken captive. And the weapons of our warfare are not guns and missiles, but as Revelation 12:11 says, our testimony to Christ and our willingness to be faithful to Christ even to the point of death. And the way we give this testimony, not by quarreling, but with gentleness and instruction and patience, as 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach, and patient, instructing his opponents with gladness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. It is through these things, through our faithful testimony to Christ, to our willingness to be faithful to Christ even to the point of death, to our willingness to engage people even as Christ engaged people in meekness and holiness. It is through this that we conquer Satan, that we conquer evil. How did Jesus conquer? It wasn't through military or political force. It was through his obedience to God, even when that obedience to God required him to lose his life and be crucified. It was through his death and his resurrection that he destroyed the power of Satan and freed us from Satan. And it is through our obedience to Christ, even if it means being martyred for Jesus Christ, that we conquer and defeat and overcome Satan, because he is unable to turn us from the faith and from the truth, and he is defeated by our victory of faithfulness to Jesus throughout our life. Ephesians 4:15 reinforces the point of 2 Timothy 2:24 and applies it to all of us when it says, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ." Now, it can be very difficult to speak the truth to someone who does not want to hear the truth. It can be very difficult at times to speak even to those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, but who are in sin and who do not want to hear the truth. It can even be difficult at times to speak with our own family members about things they need to hear but do not want to hear from us. God tells us how to overcome Satan's influence and to promote the righteousness of Christ in the world. We are able to do it by a faithful testimony to the truth. We are able to accomplish it not by quarreling, but with gentle, patient instruction. We are able to do it by speaking the truth in love. Let us briefly consider these three points. Number one, we must speak. If we say nothing, we accomplish just that, nothing. We often don't want to speak. When a person, even a Christian in church, is abusing another person by their actions or speech, we might blow up at them if they are attacking us, but more often, we just remain silent and never speak to them again. When we fail to speak, godliness and righteousness are not advanced. Number two, we must speak the truth. When we do speak, we are often tempted to become offended and to sin against them, because they said very hurtful and nasty things against us. We want to outdo them. We want to overcome them by saying nasty and condemnatory things against them. But our words must be only truth. Sometimes it hurts very much to admit that they are right on some of the points that they are making about us. We show we are speaking the truth and seeking the truth when we listen to what they say and admit where they are right. When we are willing to admit our own sins and wrongs, we speak and seek the truth. Honoring Christ and caring for the person should be what is most important to us, not winning the argument, not looking good to others. Thirdly, we must speak the truth in love. This is hard. When we are attacked, Usually, the only thing we think about is how we can defend ourselves. We fail to see that the attacks are tricks to take us off of the subject that we are addressing and to make us instead simply defend ourselves. Instead, we need to gently, patiently, persistently, and insistently ignore the false personal attacks and keep bringing the conversation back to the issue at hand. If we do not do so, we have lost the spiritual battle. If our overall goal is to love the person and help them, we will be able to see how to not take offense, how to not raise our voice, even if they raise their voice at us, and how to keep gently, quietly, and persistently presenting the truth that they need to hear to them. And whether or not they come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, we have the peace of knowing that we have conquered the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Let us pray. Eternal God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we lift up our hearts in praise for the incredible, amazing, wonderful, supernatural victory you have given to your anointed King, who has defeated Satan, who has destroyed the power of death, and has freed us from the bondage to sin. It is our prayer that Satan's kingdom will be more and more destroyed and thrown down, that every false argument against the truth will be thrown down, that the gracious kingdom of Christ will expand, continue to expand mightily in the world, freeing multitudes from the trap of the devil, rescuing us and them from the domain of darkness, and bringing us and them into the kingdom of your dearly loved Son. We pray that the kingdom of eternal glory may soon come. Help us to love all who are trapped in sin and in bondage to Satan. Help us to have the boldness to speak the truth in love to them. For it is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man, that we pray.